In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 8, Daniel says to the angel, "What shall be the end of these things?" This is the question that plagues mankind the most from the time of his birth until his death. Where am I going? After I die, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Will it be eternal? What shall be the end of these things? Happy is the man who has trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and can say, "To die is gain," Philippians 1:21. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Happy is the man who can meet with his loved ones at the family reunion, look around the table and say, "We all know the Lord. Whatever happens, we'll be together again." Happy is the man who can cry out, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me," Psalm 23:4. But oh, think of the multitudes today who have no hope. And they say, "What's going to happen to me? I'm now in my 60s and 70s, and the law of averages tells me that I'll soon be dead. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What shall be the end of these things?" Because men do not like the idea of death, judgment, and eternal hell, they'll join up with any ism or cult who comes along and tells them there is no such place. My Bible tells me that in the last days there would be religious leaders who would rise to the fore and would have multitudes following them because they denied the truths of the Bible, Jesus Christ, heaven, hell, and many other subjects. In Acts 20:29, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived," 2 Timothy 3:13. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, secretly shall bring in damnable doctrines, even denying the Lord who bought them, and many shall follow their pernicious, sneaky ways." I could name a great host of them tonight. And within the last 50 years, denominations have sprung up saying, "We no longer believe in hell. Join us." And multitudes follow them. 70% of the ministers polled recently said, "We do not believe in a hell." Well, I don't care if everyone doesn't believe in it. I have a Bible that says 162 times in the New Testament that there is such a place, and I believe God, Acts 27:20. "Let God be true and every man a liar," Romans 3, verse 4. And the most popular group, and I use them tonight, because they are the most offensive when it comes to this doctrine, happens to be the Jehovah's Witnesses. They laugh at the three-headed God, the Trinity. They make Jesus Christ inferior to the Father and call him Michael the Archangel. And they repeatedly tell people that hell means the grave, and a lot of people who haven't studied the Bible believe them. And they come to the door. Once they get inside, they say, "Do you know that there are two Greek words, Hades and Gehenna? And both of them were translated hell in the English version of the Bible, and all they mean is the grave." They also say that the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Sheol, means the grave. I'm not going to take time with the Old Testament, for we'd be here all night. Besides, Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the New Testament. But I just want to show you something hurriedly that you might want to jot down. There is a Hebrew word spelled Q U H-E-B-E-R, Heber. This is the one that is translated grave, and Sheol is the place of departed spirits. Now, anyone who wants to be intellectually honest ought to investigate what I'm about to say. There are five things. Number one, as you study the Old Testament, the body never goes to Sheol, which they translate the grave, but it goes to Kibar 37 times, proving that Kibar is the grave and Sheol is the part where the departed spirit goes when it leaves that body. Two, Sheol is never on the face of the earth, but Kibar is located on the earth 32 times, proving that Kibar is the grave and Sheol the place where the spirit, when it leaves the body, goes. Three, man never puts another man into Sheol, but he puts him into Kibar 33 times, proving that man can dig a grave and stick another man in it, but he cannot place the soul of a man in Sheol. Four, man never digs or makes a Sheol, but he makes a Kibar 6 times, proving that man can make a grave, but he can't make a place for the soul. Five, man never speaks of a man touching Sheol, but he touches a Kibar 6 times, proving he can touch a casket or a grave, but not the place where departed spirits go. We're going to deal with the New Testament. Sheol is the Hebrew word translated hell, which is the same as the Greek word Hades. Now, as you study the New Testament, you find that Jesus Christ preaches on hell 22 times. I want to emphasize that. You know that a lot of these people around today say, oh, I don't like that particular preacher. He's a hellfire rip snorter. Well, you'd hate Jesus Christ. You can only find the word hell 24 times in the New Testament. Jesus uses it, preaches it 22 of the 24 times, James once, and the Apostle Peter once, for a total of 24 occurrences. Now, if you study the Greek, from which we get the English version, you find that Jesus uses two words, Hades and Gehenna. Why? Are there two places? Yes. A type of purgatory? No. In order to illustrate this, let me give you an example of a man being taken in crime. And when they apprehend him, they do not put him in a penitentiary. He's not had a trial. So they hold him in the local jail, city or county, until the time of his trial. And then at the trial, if he's found guilty, he is transferred to a penitentiary. You can't immediately put a man in a penitentiary till he's had a trial. Listen, every time you come across the word Hades, it is the local city jail where the sinner waits for the judgment morning to come. Every time you come to the word Gehenna, it is the penitentiary for souls after the judgment morning. At this moment, there is not a single soul in Gehenna. They are all in Hades because the judgment day has not happened as yet. They have not been on trial. They're waiting in Hades to be released out of Hades and then to be tried and sent to the final penitentiary, Gehenna. Can I prove that? Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death, and the word hell there is the Greek word Hades, gave up the dead. Will you notice something? Death and Hades. Death is the grave where the body is. Hades is where the soul is. And the grave gives up the body, and Hades gives up the soul. And the unsaved man is reunited, body and soul, to stand before God at the judgment. His trial is held, the sentence is meted out, and he is transferred to the final penitentiary, Gehenna, forever. Well, the next verse, Revelation 20, verse 14, says, death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is synonymous with Gehenna. You say, Jack, say that one more time. When a Christian dies, they put his body in the grave, but his soul goes to be with Jesus. When the rapture takes place and the Lord comes for his church, he brings the dead with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, meaning he brings the soul and spirit back from heaven to come after its body. For verse 16 says, the dead rise first. And it's at the rapture that the soul of a Christian is reunited with his body. It's that way with the unsaved. When he dies, his body goes into the ground, his soul goes to Hades. It's a place of suffering, but not nearly the suffering that shall take place in Gehenna after the trial when he's transferred to the last penitentiary. But his body waits in the grave, his soul waits in Hades. God raises him from the dead, his body, and brings his soul from Hades. He stands as a complete man before the judge, is tried, and body, soul, and spirit is finally transferred to the last penitentiary, Gehenna. Jesus used Hades 11 times. We're going to see those right now. Where are they? And remember, this is the place where the sinner waits at this very moment. If you were to die tonight without Jesus Christ, this would be the place where you would go to await the resurrection, the judgment day, and then to be transferred to the last penitentiary, Gehenna. The occurrences concerning Hades, first of all, Matthew 11:23. And I'm going to go slowly so you get all of this. He says, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. The word there is Hades, so from that point on, I'll quote it that way. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Luke 10:15, Capernaum shall be thrust into Hades. Luke 16:23, and you are familiar with this text. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Not a grave. In Hades he's in torment. Acts 2:27, thou wilt not leave my soul. Not body, that's the grave. Soul in Hades. Acts 2:31, his soul was not left in Hades. 1 Corinthians 15:55, oh Hades, where is thy victory? Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades. Death the grave, Hades the place where the soul has been. Revelation 6:8, death and Hades followed with him. And I already quoted these, Revelation 20:13-14, but let me give them to you again. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. This is the resurrection hour. Death, the grave, and Hades, where the soul is, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their work. You see why they were given up from the grave and Hades? To be judged. Now they're judged. What happens? Death and Hades, body and soul, were cast into the lake of fire, the last penitentiary, Gehenna. Now let's look at Gehenna for a minute. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the audacity and nerve to say that this is a quiet, peaceful grave. If you die outside of their religion, you lay in the grave for eternity. It's finished. May I remind you what Jesus used to illustrate Gehenna? He used the Valley of Hinnom. In the Old Testament, It was a place of sacrifice to the gods. They threw in animals and everything, and there was a horrible wailing as they threw the animals into the fires. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the New Testament, it became the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They threw everything there, and the fires burned for years and years and years, and the smoke constantly ascended. And when Jesus preached about eternal retribution, he pointed over at the Valley of Hinnom, over at Gehenna, and said, that's what it's going to be like. Now, if it's a grave, all these cultists would have to prove is that when Jesus talked about eternal loss, he would stop a man and point at a casket and say, that's what it's going to be like. They would have understood that, wouldn't they? But he didn't point at a casket. He didn't point at anything that looked like death. He pointed to the Valley of Hinnom and said, that's what it's going to be like. No man in his right mind can get a grave out of that or out of the verses I'm about to give. Now remember, this is the final penitentiary after the judgment morning. Matthew 5:22, and if you don't like what I'm saying, I repeat it. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I'm only quoting him. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Gehenna fire. May I pause? Let's put the Jehovah's Witness interpretation there. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of grave fire. What kind of fire goes on in a grave? He was pointing to the Valley of Hinnom where it was burning night and day. And he says it'll be like Gehenna fire. And he always interprets Gehenna with the word fire in practically every verse I'm about to give. Matthew 5:29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Verse 30, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Matthew 18:9. Christ again talks about the removing of the eyes and the hands and says, though that's painful, it's better than having the whole body cast into Gehenna fire. He again interprets what Gehenna is. Not a quiet, peaceful grave. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte convert, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of Gehenna than yourselves. Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you generation of viper snakes, how shall you escape the damnation of Gehenna? Now, three times Jesus Christ uses it in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, 45, and 47, and in verses 44, 46, and 48, he explains what Gehenna is. Brother, don't you dare tell me it's a grave. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Did you get it? When he mentions Gehenna in verse 43, 45, and 47, he explains it in verse 44, 46, and 48 as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Brother, if you can get a grave out of that, you're a miracle man. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Remember, all of this is coming from the lips of the Savior. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the body hath power to cast into Gehenna. Now let me put the cultist interpretation on that. Don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can bury it. Brother, I don't care who the embalmer, mortician, or undertaker is, do you? So Jesus can't be talking about the body. He says, don't fear the one who can kill your life. You've got a soul in your body that'll live forever somewhere. Fear him who can cast your soul into Gehenna. I know about the grave there. In James chapter 3, verse 6, he's talking about a troublesome tongue, and he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of Gehenna. Three times he uses fire there and compares it to Gehenna. Where do you get a quiet, peaceful grave out of that? The other occurrence is 2 Peter 2:4, where Peter talks about the fallen angels. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell. There it's Tartarus, a special place for angels. There are your 24 occurrences of the word hell in the New Testament, every one of them. 22 of them spoken by Jesus, one by James, and one by Peter. You cannot get a grave out of Hades, and certainly you'll not get it out of Gehenna. For Jesus pointed at the valley of Hinnom where the fires were burning, and he says, it will be like that. But now, when they come to your home, you may not remember all of that. I am about to show you hell without hell. In other words, there are 139 more verses in your New Testament depicting, describing such a place without ever giving it a name. So that if the 24 occurrences just quoted to you on hell could not be found in the Bible, you could still prove there's such a place. You might not know what to call it if it hadn't been called hell before, but you'd know there was such a place. And I challenge any man in his right mind to answer all of these verses with an honest conscience before God and then say there's no hell. Matthew 3:12. I may be very repetitious in some of the things that I say, but I want to impress this indelibly upon your mind. Jesus is speaking about the end, and he says he will burn up the chaff, the unsaved, with unquenchable fire. Now, where is this unquenchable fire if there's no hell? There's no name here. But there's going to be a time of unquenchable fire when the world is judged. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Now, the path of destruction named in that verse is the grave. Jesus would not have said, many there be who go in thereat. He would have said, all go in, for we're all going to the grave. So it can't be the grave. It's the place of destruction, and not all of us are going there because some of us have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Matthew 13:40. Christ says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:50 again, a furnace of fire. Where is this furnace of fire? Tell me, if there's no hell. Matthew 25:41. Christ says to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire.
Where is it?
There's no hell.
Oh, yes, but I got you now, Dr. Van Impe, because it's the fire that's everlasting, not the punishment. Some cults teach that. Wait a minute. Move ahead 5 verses to Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. The everlasting fire of verse 41 constitutes the everlasting punishment of verse 46. Don't separate them. And one more thing. It talks about eternal life in verse 46 of Matthew 25. And the word eternal air is the same Greek word that talks about eternal hell. Brother, if there's no eternal hell in verse 46, eternal punishment, there is no eternal life, no eternal heaven. It's the same word Christ used for both. Believe it all or nothing. I'm sick of these folks that believe everything the Bible has to say about heaven, but not about hell. I got news for you. For every verse on heaven in the Bible, there are 10 on hell. You'd better believe all of God's word. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned, but to what? Mark 9, verse 44, 46, 48, which I've already discussed. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, it doesn't give it a name there, but what is it? And you know that the oldest Bible commentators and teachers always rendered that as where the memory dies not. The worm, the memory. A man in eternal hell with a memory that never fails him of neglected opportunities, of nights he could have come to Christ, of nights he could have been saved, of nights that he walked out. I don't want Jesus. But a memory dies not. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. How about the rest of the verse? He that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. That's an eternal abiding on him. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Being repetitious, but it'll help you. They're already in a grave. The cults tell us that hell is the grave. So God brings them out of the grave because they're being resurrected, only to send them back to the grave if that's what hell is. Wouldn't we have a silly God have us bob up and down a few times? The reason he brings them out of the grave is to be judged. The resurrection of damnation, which is Gehenna. Acts 17:31, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Why bother? There's no place where the sinner goes after he's been judged. Romans 2:5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now get that verse. This is the one that proves that after the trial, after the judgment, when they're transferred from Hades to Gehenna, there are degrees of punishment. He said, you store up, save up, treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. When is it? The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Say, are there degrees of dying? They bury you 3 feet, 6 feet, 10 feet, 12 feet? No. Well, how can you save up wrath against wrath? For the day of wrath. Because there are degrees of punishment in Gehenna after the trial. For instance, Matthew 11:23. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, get it? It shall be more tolerable, more bearable, more endurable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. How? Because there are degrees of punishment. After the judgment morning, when they are moved to the last penitentiary for souls, Gehenna. Romans 2:8. indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every body, upon every soul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This is the time when the Lord Jesus comes back. The world is judged with fire, but it doesn't end there. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, but there's more, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His presence. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 2. He says, the resurrection and eternal judgment. But they're already dead. Why raise them from the dead to send them back to the dead? There's a resurrection for an eternal judgment. Hebrews 6, verse 8, whose end shall be burned? That's the final consummation for the sinner. Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. I thought death was the judgment. After death, the judgment. Hebrews 10, 26, if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. So much so that he says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. How about this one, 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knoweth how to reserve the ungodly, the unjust unto the day of punishment. Reserve them? The dead? They're already being punished. That's it. No! He's reserving the dead for the day of judgment to be punished. It isn't the grave. Revelation 14:11 speaks about those who accept it because they don't want to die and they worship the beast. And when they die, it says, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever. And forever and forever. Would you get this? There are groups today who say, oh, the fire is over in 60 seconds time. Immediate annihilation. Here's proof that that's wrong. Revelation 19, verse 20. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now, right next to that, write Revelation 20, verse 10. It is 1,000 years later, and now the devil is being cast into the same place. Watch the wording. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there 1,000 years later. They have not disintegrated, have not become ashes. They're still there. Where? Lake of fire. Where does the sinner go? What's the final penitentiary, Gehenna? Synonymous with the lake of fire. For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 15 and Revelation 21, 8. And in Revelation 21, 8, the lake of fire is called the second death. Now, if that isn't enough, you get out a concordance and check these words, which I'll give you alphabetically, and brother, any man in his right mind will have to admit that there is a hell. Accursed, anguish, Beelzebub, blackness of darkness, bottomless pit, burn, condemn, cursed, damnation, darkness, demons, destruction, devil, eternal, everlasting, fearful, fiery, fire, flame, forever, furnace, harvest, indignation, judgment, Lucifer, perdition, perish, punish, recompense, suffer, tear, torment, tribulation, unquenchable, vengeance, wail, weep, wicked, and wrath. Trace them all through. My friend, there is a hell. And I'm, in the last couple of minutes, going to give you just one short lesson Jesus Christ preached concerning hell. It's Luke 16. Now this is Hades. Remember, that's where all sinners are. That's where you're going if you die without Christ tonight. And you'll wait there until the trial to be transferred to the penitentiary. Everything that's in Gehenna, the final penitentiary, is found in the present Hades only to a greater degree, because there the trial is over and the sentence has been passed out. I have these folks say, oh, that's only a parable. Wait a minute, what is a parable? A parable illustrates an eternal truth. What in heaven's name is he trying to illustrate here if it isn't that there's a hell? And let me answer this question with these words concerning this being a parable. I can prove every word in this text to be true doctrinally from scores of Bible verses. So it can't just be a parable, because doctrinally it meets the rest of the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 16:23, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, son Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. First of all, Jesus Christ teaches us that hell is a place of unending life. He said the rich man died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He had eyes to see. He had a head he could lift. You see, when they bury you in a grave, you don't have to lift your head. There's no other way to look. But this man died and he was buried, and he's able to lift his head and he can see, for he sees Abraham afar off. He has a voice to cry out, for he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He has a tongue and throat that can become parched, for he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He has ears to hear, for Abraham cries back, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We can't come to you, you can't come to us. It's a place of life because of verse 27 and 8. Father Abraham, would you send them to my father's house? For I have five brothers, that he may testify, witness unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What? I want somebody to go to the home of my brothers. I've got five of them. And tell them about Jesus so that they do not come to this place. Friend, I don't care how great a Christian you are, you're going to the grave unless Jesus comes in your lifetime. D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, are in the grave. You walk through the Hall of Fame all around Canton Baptist Temple, and you see scores of great preachers of bygone days, and the pictures can only be placed there once they're dead. And all these dead Christians went to the grave. He said, if my brothers repent, they will not come to this place. Even if you repent, you're going to the grave. So this can't be the grave, because no one who's saved goes to that place. And he names it, this place of torment. And it's eternal. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33:14. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? 2 Thessalonians 1:9. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever and forever and forever? Jude 1:13. Secondly, it's a place of unsatisfied desires. Here is a wealthy man who had all kinds of money. He was so busy accumulating it that he had no time for God, no time for the church, no time for his family. And he died and left it all behind, and the relatives cursed him because all they did was fight all the rest of the days over the inheritance. How ridiculous. How much better if he had spent time with God, had less money when he died, and had had his soul ready to meet God.
No wonder Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark 8:36. "For your money isn't going to help you when you're dead, sir. We brought nothing into this world. We shall carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content." And then he says, after saying this in 1 Corinthians 6:7, verse 10 and 11, "The love of money," not money, "the love, greedy, grasping, more, 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 no time for God, I'm working two shifts, no time for the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This man wanted just a finger to be stuck in water somewhere and rubbed on his tongue, but his millions couldn't buy it. Your bank accounts won't either. Oh, with some of you, it's liquor. You just got to have it. And that thing has ruined your life here and will ruin your chances for eternal life, because no drunkard can inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. If you've ever been drunk once, you have to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. No wonder God says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. No wonder he says, "Be not among wine drinkers," Proverbs 23:20. No wonder he says, "Look not on the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself." Fermentation, Proverbs 23:31. Why? Because it'll damn and doom your soul. That's why. With others tonight, it's pleasure. It's one big merry-go-round. All you live for is the high social whirl and swirl. "Oh, my daughter's going to be a debutante. 60 years from now, she'll be dead. What good will it have been?" Pleasure. Mad. "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth," 1 Timothy 5:6. For others, it's sex. "Oh, I don't care what the psychiatrist, the psychologist, and some of these educators in our schools tell you. They don't know God. My Bible says her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell," Proverbs 9:18. "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge," Hebrews 13:4. You think that little 60 seconds of thrill and sensation is worth your soul being in hell, separated from God forever? Oh, you're preaching from some isolated text, am I? Romans 1:28. Ephesians 5:5-8. Galatians 5:19-21. Revelation 21:8. Revelation 22:15. Over and over and over. No one who practices the sex sin shall meet God. You have to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Hell is a place of unsatisfied desires. Oh, you have to satisfy the body now as you take some kind of LSD, marijuana, heroin, or something else. And yet the Bible says outside of heaven are dogs and sorcerers, Revelation 22:15. And sorcerers there comes from the Greek word pharmakoi, from which we get pharmacy. Drug users, drug pushers, drug sellers. Hell is a place of unsatisfied desires. What are you going to do then? Thirdly, hell is a place of untold suffering. This is Jesus preaching, remember? Listen to him now. In one little sermon that could be preached in 90 seconds, he uses the word torment 4 times. Verse 23, "The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Send them to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Oh, you say, "I don't like to hear this message, Jack." It's the word of God, my friend. It's about time you heard the old-fashioned Bible preached in all of its truth again. Mark 9:43, I think Jesus said this with tears running, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the tender, loving, compassionate Jesus telling you the truth with tears running down his face. Fourthly, hell is a place of ungodly associations. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's the sex in between the unmarried, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, money lovers, or drunkards, or revilers, fighters, they're always bickering and fighting and tearing one another to shreds in the church, or extortioners, swindlers, cheaters in business, shall inherit the kingdom of God. How about this list in Revelation 21:8? The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Most of you aren't the last six, but listen to the first.